great books, little books of the New Testament, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Philippians, the church in Philippi, four little short chapters. Paul is writing them from a Roman jail. He'd been with them many, many years before. They were his first work in the Macedonian call when he was called over there in Acts chapter 16. And he loved this church, and it's about maturity, and it's about love for the church and the spiritual joy that comes with maturity and loving God's church. Christ loves the church. He gave himself for it. God loves the church. It's the work he uses to reach the souls, and God is not willing that any soul should perish. He wants them all to be adopted by faith in Jesus Christ. As we saw the outline of the book very simply, chapter 1, Paul tells about being a steadfast saint. There are, I call them sorry saints. I feel sorry for them, and they don't do much. A steadfast saint is one who has the faith of the gospel, who wants to have fellowship with others in the gospel, and one who wants to further the gospel and get that good news out to people. It's the only good news for the world. The steadfast saint begins to serve in chapter 2, and he looks at examples to help him along the way, and the greatest example is that of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the one that's going to give glory to God the Father. He had examples of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus. God has been good for us to give us human examples to follow too. I don't know about you, but sometimes I look at Christ and I go, he's so far beyond me. I mean, but you know, maybe Paul or maybe Epaphroditus or Timothy, they're regular people like I am. Christ is from heaven, but Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're born of a mom and dad, so was I. And those examples are good for us. They can encourage us. The serving saint looks at examples of others that have served. Chapter 3, he talked about the spiritual saint, and the mind of the spiritual saint is to put things behind. All those things that we did in the world, then even the world would pat us on the back, give us a star, or maybe a diploma for. Paul says, but that's all over the world, and the world's going to perish. I put that behind. Paul, I bet Paul got good grades in school. But he said, you know, I forgot all about that. Why? Because I count that loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to know more about him. The spiritual saint abandons his past, and he grabs on to the present. Think about that. The present. It's a gift from God that you're alive today. I don't know if you think about time. Time flows from God. If God stops tomorrow, there's going to be no new more days, no more new days. That's it. Time ends. Time doesn't go from the past to the future. It goes from the future to the past. It flows out from God, you live, and then it's behind you. And then it flows out from God, and you live, and it's behind you. And Paul said, what I do is now that I know this, I forget the things which are behind. I'm not going to dwell on the past. I am reaching forth to the things which are before, when I'm looking for the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. I'm pressing toward that mark. Look ahead. Look to God. Take advantage of the day you have. It's a blessing and a present from God. That's how the spiritual saint looks, and he anticipates the future when he'll hear the trumpet sound, and from heaven will come the Savior who will change this broken, old, corruptible, vile body into a brand glorious one, just like he has. And so that's the spiritual saint, things with a spiritual mind. Last week we hit the fourth chapter, and he's talking about the sanctified saint. And the thing about the sanctified saint is he wants to, end of verse 2, be of the same mind. I'm not bickering anymore with people. I know that Eudeus and Syntyche are having a little tiff and an argument over something, but whatever it is, it's not as important as the work we're doing for God. So, I mean, let's keep our mind on the main thing and the plain thing and forget about the peripheral things. That's what the sanctified saint doing. What I want is I want, verse 5, the Lord to be at hand. I want God's presence in my life. I want him to be close to me at all time. I want to be a sanctified saint close to God. We finished last week on the 8 themes of thought. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever thing of a good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, 8 things. Think on these things. Stop thinking about the news. Stop thinking about the country. Maybe in a country where the Muslims are taking over, they're worried about that. In a nation where the communists have taken over, they're worried about that. In a nation like this where we're concerned about our great military and our great economic system and our great past. Hey, it's all in the past. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let's concentrate on these things, things that are true. You know what's true? God's coming back. You know what's honest? There's an honest report, a good report that came. It's called the gospel. You know what's just? God is just. I mean, you can't say this about any of our leaders, okay? I'm not disparaging them. They may be good men, but they're not God. And so our mind is staying on these 8 things. Stop with the news. Stop with the updates. I feel bad for people with cell phones. I'm so glad I don't have one. I don't know how you folks live with them. Beep, 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 beep. Things going off all the time, driving you nuts. I would give me a 45. I mean, either the phone gets it or I do. Okay, I can't take this. You can't think on these things with these distractions all day long. I feel for you, and here's the good news. Jesus is going to take them from you real soon. Thank you, Lord. No more toys for the kiddies, and it'll help you. You'll be able to think on these things. If you think on these 8 things, verse 9, these things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the peace of God shall be with you. Now, back in verse 7, there was the peace of God. All right. Now, here's the truth. If you're saved, you have peace with God, but you may not have the peace of God. I've met a lot of Christians. Very few of them I met have the peace of God. They got peace with God. They're saved. I don't doubt their salvation for a moment. They're saved. Their name's written in the book. God knows who they are. They're going to go up when the trumpet sounds, but they're a basket case right now. They do not have the peace of God. Peace of God, verse 7. Proper thoughts, verse 8. And now not only the peace of God, the God of peace will stand right next to you so close. That's what you'll have with you. You know, the only way peace comes is with God. When God is close to you, you've got it. And those from 7 to 9, you got to go through 8. And all those 8 wonderful themes of thought. I guess the 2 most precious things that you and I have are our soul and our mind. And our mind is spiritual, not our brain. Our brain is physical. It's just an organ that moves information about, like the hardware in a computer moves information. But the information is spiritual. And the spiritual thoughts that we have, and God wants to put true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praise thoughts in our mind. You know where you'll get them? Here in the book. You know, we get them listening in that candy bar back there. It's called truth. it's the morsels of the Word of God. That's what you feed on. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That'll work. Yesterday we're at a Bible conference, and one speaker gets up, and he does Jonah 1, and the next guy gets up and does Jonah chapter 2, and Jonah chapter 3, and Jonah chapter 4, and we're there all morning, and it was a spiritual feast. It's a blessing. They're true, honest, just, pure, good reports coming from the Word of God and men who prayed and studied it. We were blessed by something like that. Then we had to eat the physical food, which was okay. But the spiritual food was the feast. Amen. And that's what, and the peace of God. Now, in the 9th verse, it's interesting. I was looking at it carefully. And there are 4 things. He says, let's see, those which you have learned, received, heard, and seen. So I'm probably think the, it probably goes like this. First they heard Paul. Then they saw Paul. And they watched the things he was doing. And they were learning from Paul. And now here's the key. And they received. And they opened their heart and their mind to what they were hearing and seeing and learning. Now the sad thing is, you can watch and hear and even learn some things and go, nah, that's good for you, but it's not good for me. It's those four things. Now, as they, in that verse, they learned some things, they received, they heard, and they saw, then the last thing, the fifth, is do. Because it's possible to be at a conference like yesterday, and you see the men of God up there, and you hear the men of God up there, and you learn from the men of God up there, and you even received intellectually the teaching, and then you got in your car and went home and did something different, as opposed to doing what you saw and heard and learned and received. You see, the church is the classroom where we see and we hear and we learn and we receive from others, and life is the laboratory where we do what we've seen and we've heard and we've received and learned. When we go out that door, there's the lab. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was in pre-med and medical school, I hated the laboratories. I liked the classroom stuff. Why did I hate the lab? The lab was work. The classroom was just sitting and putting facts in my head. Now he said, okay, now can you dissect that nervous system? I said, no, but intellectually I know how to dissect it without ever picking up a scalpel and going into a cadaver or going to a body. That's good enough for me. Come here, son, over to the lab now. And the lab was, of course it is, the laboratory of life. This is where God tests us. The classroom here, the lab is there. Those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, the Apostle Paul, do, because that's what I do. I go out there and do that. Go to Luke chapter 10. One of the great stories in the Bible, given by the Master, the Savior himself, Jesus Christ. What can I do that I'll have eternal life? And Jesus said, I'll tell you. A certain man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And he tells the story of the good Samaritan. And in this particular story, Jesus is showing that there is a great need out there, that there are people who have been wounded, end of verse 30, and they're half dead. They're spiritually dead. They're physically alive. They're socially alive, but they're spiritually dead to God. They've been wounded. Why? Because there was a thief that stripped them of their raiment. That's the devil, the thief. The God of this world has blinded people and stolen the truth from them, and they're out there. That was our condition. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I was alive physically. I was an okay doctor, but to God I was good for nothing. I needed someone to take care of me. Verse 31, when the priest came by, he took a look and ran away. He couldn't do anything. Why? Because religion can't save a person. Religion can't take someone who's half dead and give them life. And then verse 32, when the Levite is the Ten Commandments and the church and no amount of Ten Commandments can give life to us. The Levite kept the law of God. The law of God can't save you. It can show you that you need help, but it can't save you. It's like a thermometer. Thermometer at the hospital. All I could do with a thermometer is find out the guy had a fever. I couldn't fix the fever with the thermometer. I needed something else. But the Samaritan came. Verse 33. And at 33 years old, there was a... Now, Samaritan was a half-breed. And Jesus was, you just call a half-breed. He's half heaven, half earth. And notice, he journeyed. He came looking for these people that are wounded. While the priests and the Levites are running away, Jesus comes looking for them. Jesus found you. You say, I found Jesus. He found you. He journeyed. He came and he saw you and had compassion on you. And then he went and he bound up the wounds and he poured in the oil of the Holy Ghost and the wine of salvation. And he set you on a beast and he brought you to an inn. That's a local church. And on the morrow when Jesus departed, he took out some money and gave it to the host, that's the pastor, and said, take care of this person that's been saved in your church. And whatever you spend more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Now, which of these three was the neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? And verse 37, they said, well, it wasn't the Levite, it wasn't the priest, it was the one that showed mercy. Jesus said, go and do. Go and do. Do. Thou. Likewise. You've seen. You've heard. You've learned. Received. Go with the gospel and do. That's the need. That's the need. Souls. Red, white, and blue, we got a flag hanging back there. Love the country. Love America. Grew up in a great nation. Never been crazy about the world. Never wanted to be a world traveler. I want to go to Italy. I want to go to Paris and see that. Never cared too much about that. Now, there's people in the world that want to save the world. They're environmentalists and they're liberals and all that kind of stuff. God's not trying to save the world. God's going to destroy the world. Did you read what he's going to do in Revelation? God thinks the world needs to be destroyed because it's cursed. And he'll make a new one. So they're wrong. They're out of step with God. Americans, we want to save this country. God's not trying to save America. All nations will come against Israel. It's beginning to happen right now. Look what's happening in the White House. Look what's happening in Congress. They're turning against Israel. I know there's a few people trying to hold them back and say, no, we got, that's our neighbor, that's our friend, that's our ally. But those are born-again Christians, and when we disappear, there's going to be nobody left, and America's going to be against Israel. So the Republicans and conservatives want to save the country. God's not trying to save the country. God's trying to save souls. There are wounded people that have been damaged by the devil, whether it's a dumb liberal who believes in environmentalism or it's a smart conservative who knows at least capitalism is better than communism, but they're both wounded by the devil and they're both going to die in their sins. God's trying to save individuals. He's not trying to save nations. He's not trying to save the world. Go and do. That's wisdom. Not only will the peace of God be with you, the God of peace will walk with you. He's interested in that soul. You won't be walking along after that person. You'll never walk along. Jesus is interested in that soul. If you've ever encountered souls in a witness opportunity, all of a sudden you find yourself having Bible verses, you know, where'd they come from? That's Jesus working in you, bringing things out of the well of salvation that you can't even remember. My wife and I are getting old. We forget stuff, but not when we're witnessing. Jesus brings it all to remembrance for us. Go and do, back to where we are in Philippians. There are many verses about going and doing in the Bible. Happy are ye if you do these things, Jesus told the men in the upper room in John chapter 13. You want the peace of God. You want the happiness of God. You want the joy of God. You do these things. Verse 9, these things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. What a promise. God's presence, God's peace. Now he'll close this beautiful epistle in verses 10 through 23. And what he's going to talk about here is we can rejoice. Because as we're doing God's will, we're going to find out God empowers us and God provides for us. We'll have God's power and God's provision. Verse 10, and you will rejoice. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now he's writing to them, and it's a letter of relationship between the two of them. He's thinking back on the Philippian church, verse 15. Now you Philippians, know this also. In the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. They turned their cell phones off. They blocked my calls. It was ridiculous. That's not what he means by that anyways. As concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now here's what happened. Okay, if you remember, on Paul's second missionary journey, you got to go back to the book of Acts. He started out from Antioch and went across Asia Minor, and he got the Macedonian call. And when he crossed the Aegean Sea, the first place he landed was in Philippi. And when he was in Philippi, he stayed there a long period of time and built this Philippian church. And here's this brand new church. Now, when he left Philippi, he went to Amphipolis. And they went to Thessalonica. And when he was in Thessalonica, he spent a good period of time in Thessalonica, helped the church get started there, and then he went to Berea. And then he sailed down the Aegean Sea, and he came over to, I'm trying to remember, Berea. Athens. And then he was in Athens. They didn't want him there, all the philosophers. And they ran him out. And then he landed in Corinth. And he was in Corinth a long time. So after he left Philippi, let's see, he goes to Amphipolis, Thessalonica, Berea, and Corinth. These are places where he gets a bunch of works going. And it takes time. It takes God time to do something. Remember Genesis 1? He could have done this, boop, boop, and it was all done. And he said, you know what? I'm going to work over a seven-day period. I'll rest on the seventh, but I'll work for six. And I want to show you that I know how you folks are. You do things over time just like I do. You walk in faith just as I walked around and did these works. And so Paul knows it takes time. And as he's traveling, he had needs. He needed things. That one of the gospel needs, well, Bibles. Maybe back then they needed parchments and scrolls so that he could make copies and give them out. He would need food. I don't know if he stayed at any of the hotels. I don't think he had any points on his credit card, so he wasn't getting any free places at the Marriott. And it costs money to stay at a hotel, so he needed a place to stay, and he had needs. And what he's saying is, you provided for me. Verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly at your care of me flourished. Wherein you were also careful. I mean, you lacked opportunity. You weren't traveling with me. You weren't with me on a day-to-day basis. You didn't have an opportunity every day to hand me the money I needed. But you're going to find out they took a man, 18. I have all and abounded. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. I mean, you took a collection together for the work that God was doing. Okay, maybe you couldn't go out and be a missionary like I am. You couldn't be an apostle like I am, an evangelist like I am, but you supported the work that I was doing. And we're going to see that God watches these things, and God takes note of these things, and God rewards those people that do these things. And so he's just rejoicing. Verse 11, I mean, not that I'm speaking in respect of want, like I want something. These are needs, because the truth is I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whether he was in Asia Minor or Thessalonica, he'd never been in New York State. He wouldn't be content here. But thankfully, New York State wasn't around. The vampire state hadn't been invented back then. What he's saying is, verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed by the Lord, by the book, how to be full and hungry, how to both abound and suffer need. What Paul's saying is, my thoughts are spiritual now. I'm not so much interested in the physical. Sure, I'd like three meals a day, but if God can get me by on one meal, I can afford to lose a few pounds. I'll do all right. I'm not going to starve to death. Yeah, maybe I'd like to sleep on, you know, silk sheets or whatever, but if I have to sleep out under a tree, I'll do that for the gospel's sake. Jesus was an itinerant preacher. He said, the Son of Man doesn't know where to lay his head. If my Lord can do this, I can do this. I can take lesser accommodations. And my wife and I will talk, and she's a woman, God bless her, and you know, her idea of roughing it is Holiday Inn, and that's really roughing it. I understand. But, you know, I'll take a trip on some of these missions trips or Bible conferences, and the pastor will say, where can you stay? I don't care. You got a basement? Do you have a pew? I'll bring a pillow and a sleeping bag to sleep on. I don't care. I'm there for the work that's going. Now, again, she's a lady. She has more needs than I do. I can go for when I was in Mexico City, I didn't shower for a week. Do you know where I was sleeping there? You don't want to know. If my mother had seen that, please. Where I stayed in Mexico City. That was another story. Bill Eubanks came in. He said, you didn't shower. You didn't even sleep on the bed. You hovered above it. You levitated. I said, yeah, I'm not sleeping on that thing. It was. But we got 120,000 tracks out in a week. And so you learn how to do these things. It's for the Lord. It's for his glory. You can do it. What was that guy with the long hair? You can do it. Can't remember his name, a little guy, short guy, workout guy. Can't remember his name. Simmons, Bill Simmons, Tony Simmons, Gene Simmons. Richard Simmons. You're okay, there you go. That's it. Okay, I don't know. These names just fly through my mind. I'm not sure. Someone was talking about actors recently, and I was going, if I was in an elevator with these modern actors, I wouldn't recognize them. I don't know who they are. I don't know who the singers are. I don't know who the actors are. No, if it was Gary Cooper or someone, yeah, from 60 years ago, but I don't know these people today. I know how to be abased and to be hungry and not know what's going on in Hollywood. Did anyone tape the Oscars for me? Anyways, that's something. Paul rejoiced in the Lord because he's learned to be content. In the book of Hebrews, Paul was trying to teach the Hebrews some the same things. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I want this. I was hoping to get this new pair of sneakers. I was hoping to get this. I just stopped for a minute. That's the world we grew up in. America. America has newspapers. There's two things in it, bad news and covetousness. Bad news and covetousness. The ads are all about coveting. You need this. You want this. You covet that. Look at this. Look at this dress. Look at this new thing that came out here. And then the bad news. This guy got killed. This guy did this. That war started over here. This thing happened to a lady. It's just, I don't know anybody reads it. You don't read those, do you? No, now you see them on here. You can't escape them. It was nice 20 years ago. You just canceled the subscription. That was the end of it. Now they come to you. The bad news and the covetousness comes this way. Paul says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Like what? He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isn't God enough for you? Isn't it enough to have the Lord? Wait till we get the other side. And wait to see the rewards he has for his children. I've learned, whatever state I'm in, I can be content. Whether I abound, like in the old days when I was sleeping in the same top of the, you know, Marriott quarters with Gamaliel, because those guys got the highest rooms and everything, or now I'm abased. Whether I'm hungry, it doesn't matter. Well, how do you do this, Paul? Verse 13, I do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That is written so perfectly in the King James Bible. The modern Bibles change the word which to who. Now, there's no question that it's Christ who is strengthening us. But we don't get strengthened until we attempt to do something. That's spiritual exercise. You have to exercise your faith. He was saying back in chapter 2, you have to work out your salvation. It's in you. You need to work it out. You've learned some things about salvation. Now you need to do what salvation is teaching you. And the main thing it's teaching you is that wounded guy at the workplace. Well, he's not wounded. He looks healthy to me. He goes, he's got a membership at Gold's Gym. Yeah, but his spirit is wounded. His soul is wounded. I mean, he's building up that great, impressive body. It's going to be worm food. That's all it's going to be one day. Everybody dies. It's appointed. Men once to die. After this, the judgment. Is he prepared to meet God? How do you prepare? I'm going to show him out of the book of the Lord so he can live. That's how you prepare to meet God. You seek ye out of the book of the Lord. Well, he doesn't know how. Well, I can show him. Amen. These are the good things. I've got to work this salvation out. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I have to do some things. It's exercise. It is spiritual exercise. Now, what Paul is saying here is in verse 5, even though he's talking about every creature of God is good, verse 4. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Are you a creature created by God? Are you a new creature in Christ Jesus? Amen. Then you're sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's how you get closer to God. Sanctified is made holy. You're made holier by the word of God and prayer. Whether you read the word of God or hear the words of God, you're getting sanctified. Whether you're praying at a Wednesday night prayer meeting where we all pray together or you're praying individually, you're getting closer to the Lord. And verse 6, put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I mean, you're starting to learn these things and you're telling others. First, you may just start with brothers in the Lord. Guess what I learned? It might be a younger brother in the Lord. Let me show you something I learned. Then it'll be a lost person. This is the key thing. Verse 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. Those are the things I learned at the Catholic Church. You know, that if I want to get to God, I got to go through a woman named Mary. That's a wives' fable. I don't need to go through a woman. I can go to God directly through Jesus Christ. He's the one mediator. He's all I need. He'll hear my prayers. The fable that there's purgatory, where maybe if I didn't get things worked out down here, I'll get worked out later. Hey, now is the day of salvation. If I miss it now, I'm finished later. There is no tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. God gave you this life to get it right. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Bodily exercise profits a little. Yeah, it might help you 10 or 20 years. But godliness is profitable to all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. We labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. We've got to exercise now. As we're doing this, and I start doing these things, Christ is going to strengthen me. He's the perfect coach for building you up in your most holy faith. And he builds you up spiritually. It's a spiritual faith. They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't need physical things. I mean, how often do we celebrate the Lord's table here? Once a year. But we celebrate it every time we're here. We're breaking the Lord's bread. Spiritually, every time we're together, this is the Lord's table. This is the spiritual table. This is where you're getting fed. Yeah, I'll give you the wafers once a year and I'll give you a little grape juice. Big deal. What's that going to do? This is what makes the difference. The Word of God. I need to be baptized. Yeah, I'll pour water on you if you think it makes a difference. This is the water of the Word. Let me pour this on you every time you're here and baptize your mind in truth. It's your mind, your spirit, your soul. That's the most important part of you. This thing is going to be washed away one day. It's going to be all gone. This ain't going to heaven. Not these clothes. Now, maybe what you gave me, Bernie. Bernie's got some really nice stuff. But no, they're not going. What's going is the soul and the spirit wrapped in a new body. That's what strengthens me. I get Christ's power, the enabling grace that's given me. If I face a temptation, the Lord will give me the strength to get through it. He'll never allow me to be tested above what I'm able. Isn't that a blessing? 1 Corinthians 10:13. Great verse. Should have it underlined in your Bible. Yes, you're going to be tempted in this world. Bad news. Here's the good news. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Oh, you have no idea what I'm going through. No one's gone through this. Other people have gone through it. In this world, things are repetitive. It's like a bad merry-go-round, a broken one, going around and around and around in this broken, crazy world. Here's the truth. It's common to man, but God is faithful. Man may not be faithful, but God is faithful. And he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So the devil says, I know I can break Kevin with this temptation. And God says, you know, you're right. You probably could break him with that one. So you can't touch him with that one. But you can try this one on him because I know his strength is strong enough. I've gotten him to that point. It's a 55-pound temptation. I've built him up to 60 pounds. And that's as far as you can go, and you go no further. Why? Because God will make a way for you to escape that you can bear it. You're not going to go down, I can't do it. Your coach is going to see to it, you can do it, you did it. So the bad news is, temptations are going to come. The good news is God is faithful. The bad news is if you fail, you got no one to blame but yourself because God made a way out for you. So what do I do? Let's do more things through Christ and strengthen ourselves. Let's not be afraid of a little spiritual workout. And one of the best spiritual workouts you're going to get, I'm going to tell you person to person, is sharing the faith of the gospel with another person. That's the best workout you're going to get. Say, I'm not ready for that. God will work that thing out. That if that person's going to come back at you with a few pounds beyond what you're able, God is going to see to it that you can do like Job and say, God will work it out. Someone come with a question you can't answer. Most of them don't do that. They're not going to ask questions. They don't know what even to ask. They really don't know what to ask. If I was to ask you, for example, okay, this would be likely. Now, you folks study Bible, but most of you haven't studied the Constitution. Can I ask you what one of the great problems is in Article 2 of the Constitution? Article 2. Do you know where one of the, you know what page one of the problems is? Of course not, because you don't know it. That's how much Bible they know. They don't know what's going on. So you give them the witness. And if they do ask something you can't answer, you do like Job said, I'm going to search that matter out for you. And then you go back and you come, and God will let you come back and win the victory. He'll never let you lose the victory with them. He will give you an answer that your adversary cannot gainsay nor resist. You have the victory in Jesus Christ. But you got to be willing to try that spiritual exercise. Verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have done well in that ye did communicate with my affliction. When Paul had some needs there, they communicated. Now, back then, all they had was Morse code, and that's what they would do those things. Now, they didn't have that either. And when he uses the word communicate, what's the best definition? Go to 1 Timothy 6:18. The word's only found four times in the Bible, but every time it's found in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, let me get it, 6:18. 1 Timothy 6:18. Now, it's following on the 17th verse, so maybe it'll help to get the context by reading verse 17. He's trying to warn Timothy that one of the things that will stumble people is if you have a desire to be rich. I want to be rich. You'll be tempted and snared, and it will eventually mess you up. So here's what you do, verse 17. Charge. Tell the people that are rich in this world, don't be high-minded. Don't even trust in your uncertain riches. Trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And if you do have some money, do good, and they that be rich in good works, be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. You're communicating your care for God by distributing some of those goods to the missionary that needs them. Most of us can't go to the missions field. Now, we can go to the mission field here and we can witness one by one. But there are people like my son that's over there in South Africa on the mission field, like Marcus, who's over there in Paraguay, like our friends in Colombia who are over there in Colombia. And we support the work in India and the places like that. And what we do is we communicate by distributing what God gives us to them so they can do the work of the gospel. And it's a blessing, he goes on. Back to where we're Philippians 4:15. You Philippians, in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving. You only. Now that's a sad commentary. God would like every church to be involved in the support of missions worldwide. That's one of the things when we began. Remember, Deb, when we started this church in 2001, the first thing we did immediately is I never wanted to pass the plate, but I took a shoebox, I cut a hole in it and put it in the back, and anyone coming in, you can give money here. And after Deb and I took 90%, thankfully, I was working as a doctor, so I didn't need to be paid by the church. That money went to missions. And we found missionaries. Getting the gospel out. Isn't he worthy of every soul? Look what he did up there. I mean, he shed his blood for every soul. Is he not worthy? I couldn't go, but there were other people going. I was learning of missionaries. Somebody, at my old Bible, you see names of missionaries. As I learned one by one of these missionaries, little churches like this, the missions-minded churches is where I went. Those Bible Baptist churches, they'd have a little missions board up there, and I'd look and I'd learn the name of the missionaries. Dr. Sam Gipp, who's a great defender of the faith, and an evangelist and a missionary himself, says when he visits churches, he looks for two things. Do they have a track record and do they have a missions board? He says, I can tell if a church is good right away. Does it have a track record and a missions board? If it doesn't, I know they're just spending everything on themselves. But that track record means they're getting it out in the neighborhoods, and the mission board means they're getting it out around the world. And that's very sad when you see a church that's not giving for the work of the gospel. We want to be a Philippian-type church here. That's what we want to be. Verse 16, even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. That phone call will ring. That phone will ring at my home, and it's a missionary. I got a need over here. We just took care of a few in the past 6 months. We had one of our missionaries had a need for an operation. There's no medical care over there. They don't have an insurance card. And when they go to the hospital there, a rich American, we had one a couple weeks ago, right? Needed surgery. They called me in the morning. The surgeon isn't going to do a thing till the full thing is paid for before he makes the first cut. We paid it. I said, what's the amount? How much do you need? I'm running to the bank right now. I'm going to put it in your account. I mean, that's what we do. We've taken care of them before. That's what we do. Again and again, if those are needs, those are real needs. Those are people serving. Praise the Lord. That's what we want to do here. Verse 17, I'm not doing it because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Now, God is watching, and God's desire is to reward his children for when they do right. And the best thing you can do is be involved in the distribution and the giving of the gospel. And whether you're doing it personally by handing a tract out, or whether you're taking that billfold out and you're giving something to someone who's doing it on a foreign field, amen. God is going, that's fruit to your account. And I was reading one thing where Jesus said a hundredfold. I really believe this. Every dollar you give, God's got a bank account up there. You just got a hundredfold payback on it. There's no stockbroker can give you that. What's the best we can do? 10% a year would be good, wouldn't it? 10% a year would be fantastic. What's 100 times? That's not even 100%. That's 100 for every dollar. You give a dollar, God just put 100 in your account up there. And I know that's hard for you to understand. You're not going to spend it up there. It's when you come back in the millennium. Ezekiel. I don't know if you've read the book of Ezekiel 40 through 48. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a world. It's going to be his, not the devil's. There's going to be work to be done. Nobody gets away for free. Everyone's going to have a job. And there's going to be bank accounts that Jesus is going to allow you to have. And he's going to let you keep the money so you can give it to whomever you want, to your family. It's your money. He doesn't believe in taxing people. He's not into progressive taxation. Read your Bible. It's real simple. I've taught these classes before, all from the Bible. You're going to have money. And what a deal. I mean, wow, to hit the millennium with some money in your bank account. Now, even if you hit it flat, busted, broke, don't worry, you'll get a good job, you'll do okay. And Jesus knows how to run the world. You'll be a solid middle-class citizen in the millennial kingdom. You're looking at me like I'm from another planet. This is Bible. Your next stop is the millennium. You're going to be back here working, okay, 1,000 years. After that is heaven. You're not ready for heaven. I'm not ready for heaven. We ain't going to heaven. Yes, we are. Yeah, you're going under the altar in heaven. God's going to keep you down under his hand. Not yet, folks. You're a bunch of kids, okay? If God's heaven is like an operating room, and even if you love your kids, I'm not letting 3-year-olds and 4-year-olds run around the operating room. They're going to mess the thing up and contaminate it. Not until they've learned how to behave can they come in the OR. When we had child to work day, they had to be of a certain age and needed to know how to behave and sit in the corner with the mask and the gloves and all that in an operating room. In real life, you know, we don't need that stuff, obviously, but yeah. Need some, we got some learning to do. Amen. All right. I desire a fruit to your account. I'm not looking for a gift, Paul says. It's not for me. I want you to get the blessings of this. I have all, verse 18. I abound. And I also received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And now he uses an Old Testament reference. It's like a sweet smell, a sacrifice. It's acceptable. It's well-pleasing to God. In the Old Testament, they brought sacrifices. This is our sacrifice now. The sacrifice of taking a few dirty bills and giving them to somebody for missions work. It doesn't have to be a lamb without blemish. It can be something with a picture of a president on it. But we're going to give it for the work. And amen. And it's well-pleasing to God. Say, I can't do it. Verse 19, my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, this is called faith giving, and I must admit, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm a man of little faith. Now, I've met men with much bigger faith than I have, and I've watched them write checks going, you shouldn't be doing that, and they do it, and somehow God brings it right back to them. I've always been very careful at how, even with this church, I manage the accounts here, and I won't put us in debt. I manage carefully out of what we have and what we give. And I'm glad when that phone call came, we had the money in the bank to do it. I don't know what I would have done when that operation was needed if I didn't have the funds to do it. I guess I got to learn to trust this verse. Forgive me, I should hit the altar. Forgive me while I pray. I have that kind of faith. So I'm very careful at managing. Okay, but God's promise is he'll provide. And I've met some men and they've done it. And I go, wow. And I just, not to defend myself, maybe even you too. Go to Romans 12. Romans 12. It helps me to understand it. In Romans 12, when Paul was explaining, that's one of the three chapters in the Bible where Paul explains spiritual gifts. You know, Romans 12 is the first time he does it. He does it in Ephesians 4, and he does it in 1 Corinthians 12 also. And he's talking about these various gifts. And when he's talking about it here, he says, verse 3, I say, through the grace given to me, to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, verse 5, we being many are one in Christ. We're members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace. Some prophecy according to the proportion. Some have ministry. Some have teaching. Some, look at verse 8, exhortation on giving. Some people have a gift of giving. And they must have the measure of faith that they actually, God's going to come through for me. And he does. I don't have that measure of faith. I think my gift might be more teaching than it is giving. So when you're with me, don't be surprised if I never pick up a check. But anyways, back to where we are. The girls will tell you, this guy never pays. What's in that? He's got one-way pockets. Everything goes in. But that they won't go to a restaurant with me anymore. Yeah, I know. After we do street preaching, we're going to go without you. Okay. Anyways, back to where we are. God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, the sad thing, now these are some great verses that we learned here. Philippians has some of the great verses that you'll hear quoted lots of time. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I mean, we'll hear that thing. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ. God will supply all your need. It's true. But if we look at it in context, context helps with understanding. The entire context from verses 10 all the way through 19 is the context of a missionary serving on the field, and we are supplying for him. We can do this through Christ. We can be provided if we're giving to the needs of the mission field through Christ. Those are the needs, not you know, I'd like a vacation home, you know, in the Keys or something like that. That's a greed. That's not a need. That's a luxury. That's not a need. Even for me isn't so necessarily a need. Like I tell my wife, we bought these hush puppies back in 2001. I said, they're going to last till the rapture. I'm wearing them today. I mean, you're real careful. I don't need new shoes. I don't need new clothes. But those missionaries need help. And God will provide for us according to those needs. Not our greeds and not our American wants from the covetous of the newspaper and the television and whatever else it is. And verse 20, and now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. And all the children said, amen. Of course you can. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren with our which me greet you. We're God's army. And then verse 22, we used to have a missionary couple live at our house all the time, the Eubanks, Bill and Janet. And they spent a lot of time at our house. And we actually had a nameplate put on the door, Bill Eubanks, GED, and Janet. And they were, because Bill wanted everyone to know he graduated from high school at 42 years old or something. So he was a GED. But Bill was a good man. He was always serving the Lord. And after Bill left, he said, Paul could stay at my house. And so that's why he wrote this verse. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. And I said, Paul, that's not necessary to put in there. But now what he's talking about is chapter 1. So I often will sign a Bible, Philippians 4, 22, and they'll think, it's a different Caesar. He's talking about chapter 1. Remember, he was in Rome. He was being tried by Nero, and he says in verse 13, in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and other places. He's talking about the gospel, end of verse 12, the furtherance of the gospel. Even while Paul was there in Rome, he was telling people the gospel. He would tell the prison guard the gospel. He would tell the one that served him the food the gospel. They would go back and tell the chef the gospel. And so what was happening is in Caesar's household, people were getting saved because of the gospel. And he just wanted the Philippians to know, you think me being to prison stopped the gospel? The gospel's still going out right here. There are people with prison ministries, right, Kevin? I mean, guys in prison that what was that guy's name? Berkowitz, David Berkowitz. He was the son of Sam. He was that killer in New York City. And he got arrested and imprisoned. And some guy kept witnessing to him. I think it took 4, 5, 6, 7 years before it finally penetrated his heart. And he got the gospel. And he started reading his Bible. And we got a picture of him at home with a King James Bible. And he witnesses all through that prison. In his bonds, the gospel is going forth. And he could write back and say, and I'm writing you a letter, and all these people in the right here in the prison house are being saved too. Because God provided for Paul's needs. He was strengthened by looking to Jesus Christ. He rejoiced in the Lord always, and he closes like he opens, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And this was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. And Paul had arthritis at that time, and his eyesight was poor. And God would speak the words to Paul, and Paul would speak them out. And the words were written down just like back in the book of Jeremiah, when Baruch stood by Jeremiah and wrote the words from the mouth of the prophet given by the Spirit of God. A great little book, The Sanctified State. God's presence, God's peace, God's power, God's provision, all by the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. I have no idea what we'll study next week. I'm going to have to ask the Lord. There's one book I've never taught, and I'm afraid to teach it. It's called The Song of Solomon. Oh, boy. I better pray. Lord, we do thank you for getting us through Philippians. Please don't make me teach Song of Solomon. It's way over my head. Thank you for the blessing of the Philippians book. Help us, Lord, to exercise our faith and work out this salvation and to tell some wounded person out there of the Good Samaritan that will pour in the oil and the wine of salvation. And we thank you in the Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.